drive the nails in my hands. Laugh at me where I stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. 'Cause I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mark my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead.
Can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead and try to hide the sun.
When I was 7 years old, my mother gave me dishwashing responsibility along with my older siblings. And it wasn't long before I realized that none of the boys in my neighborhood had been assigned that by their mothers. And I didn't want to do the dishes. I didn't think that it was fair. My mother told me, you got to do what you're told. And I said, I'm not in this family anymore. I said, I'm running away. She asked me where I was going to live. I didn't know yet. She told me I would need to pack some clothes. And she got a small suitcase. And she discussed with me how many pairs of socks and how many pairs of underwear and pants and shirts that I would need. She pointed out that eventually I'd need to do laundry. How will you get your laundry done? She was asking questions I hadn't thought of, you know. Well, we finished packing the suitcase, and we went to the end of the driveway, and she gave me a hug and a kiss. And she asked me where I planned to sleep that night. I hadn't thought of that one either. She headed back to the house, and I started down the country road, slowly. Because how can you be in a hurry when you have no idea where you're going? I don't think I took more than 20 steps before turning around and returning home. I realized I'm too little to pull this off. But by the time I was 10, You know, I'd entered into what the child psychologists of the old days used to call the big engine stage for boys. And I was convinced I was born in the wrong century. I should have been born in the 1700s because I would have been Daniel Boone's buddy, fighting Indians, living in the woods. I love being in the woods. So I think I was 11 years old. On another occasion, I decided to run away again. And it was the middle of winter in Massachusetts. But I didn't care. I was, like I said, I was born in the wrong century. So one of my younger brothers, he decided to go with me. My six-year-old brother wanted to go too, but he had a bedwetting problem. And he had to go get his diaper. And so my other brother said, I don't think we should wait for him. Somehow needing a diaper and running away and living in the wilderness didn't, you know. So anyway, my brother George and I headed off into the woods in the middle of winter with a foot of snow on the ground. And we slept out there all night. Well, he slept. I don't think I did. I was trying to keep the fire going all night, and he slept. Anyway, you know, I asked my mother one time, how come you let us go walking off into the woods in the middle of wintertime at night? She said, I knew if you got cold, you'd come home. She wasn't even worried. But you know what I learned from my mother in both these instances? In both these instances, I learned that dramatics doesn't mean I'll get my own way. I mean, I don't even remember why I ran away in the winter. I don't know. I was probably mad at her for something else. My poor mother. But anyway, since Mother's Day is tomorrow, I just figured probably better not let go by without some type of tribute to mothers. And so my mother's still alive, and I owe a lot to her. And I also want to acknowledge the mother of my children, my dear wife, Lori. Motherhood is the biggest job there is on this planet. And mothers deserve all the accolades that we can give them. You know, think about it. Who gets the train to be a mother and get all their mistakes done before the real job comes? Nobody does, right? So we got to give our mothers a benefit of the doubt sometimes. Fathers too, I might add. Well, that's my tribute for mothers. I got something else on my mind today, and I would like to pause for an added word of prayer, if you don't mind. Let's kneel. Father in heaven, as we go into the main message this morning, I just pray that your Spirit will speak to us, and they will have a greater burden to help people know the truth so they won't be deceived in the end. I just pray that you give us that burden in a powerful way. Help us to care more about the danger so many are in. And we just thank you for being with us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kevin's mother sounded, her voice sounded a little shaky on the phone. She says, Kevin, something really strange happened to me the other day. And the few people I've told, they think I'm crazy now. But I wanted to tell you. See, this mother had a lot of trust in her son. He'll believe. Besides, she knew that Kevin had recently begun studying the Bible. So maybe he would know something. So anyway, this was her story. She goes, I was canning beans the other day at home all by myself. And she says, and I went up into the attic to get some jars. As I climbed down the stairs, I turned and saw someone standing at the end of the hallway. Startled, I said, oh, you scared me. She says, then the figure just disappeared. She said, the whole thing made me so uneasy that I left the house to go find your father. And even he was kind of skeptical of the story. But Kevin, I know what I saw. She said that for several years she had been hearing strange noises in the attic. Fear often prickled her skin with goosebumps when she climbed those stairs. However, this experience went way beyond any of the others and changed her superstition into an understandable concern. Everyone who knew Kevin's mom knew she was a stable, fully sane person, completely normal. And Kevin was sure He knew his mother well. He was sure her experience was valid, but he had no idea how to explain it. Over the next few weeks, Kevin told his mother's experience to everyone he knew that studied the Bible. Somehow he knew the answers needed to be found in the Bible. So someone told him of spiritual warfare going on in the world between good and evil. Another person asked him, were there any rock and roll records and tapes or anything like that at your parents' house? Because those kinds of things could possibly give evil spirits the right to be there. Kevin remembered then that when he had moved away from home, he had left behind all his rock albums and posters. However, he wasn't too sure that those things really had anything to do with Mom's strange experience. Kevin called his mom back, and he asked her what she did with all that old stuff he left in his room when he moved out to go to college. Her reply gave him chills. Oh, I put all that stuff up in the attic. He then explained to her what some people had told him and said, I think I should come home soon and clean out the attic. And she eagerly consented. A few weeks later, Kevin and his wife came to his parents' home. It had been many years since he had left. Now, since the attic was dark at one end, they went up with a flashlight, and sure enough, they found Kevin's packed boxes of albums and tapes and posters of all his teenage idols. They filled a large garbage bag and then headed for the dark end of the attic to see what was there. Stepping along slowly, they began to feel a tingling sensation come over their bodies. Kevin shined his flashlight along the wall, spotting a tall stack of family games, well used by his brothers and sisters and he while they were growing up. Then his feet kicked against something in the darkness. And as Kevin shined the light down to see what it was, to he and his wife's chilling surprise, the mysterious, veil-faced woman of the Ouija board. Kevin remembered his brother gathering them around the Ouija board, he said, years ago to ask silly questions, hoping to get answers from the spirit world. But it didn't seem so silly now. Were there really unseen evil spirits around us as we stood there in the attic staring at this tool of the occult world, he wondered? Well, they brought all the rock stuff down and the Ouija board downstairs, where Kevin asked his mom, what do you know about Ouija boards? Her answer was, well, I've heard it's of the devil. When these evil things were disposed of and no longer in the house, the strange feelings and occurrences stopped happening. That simply. Now, there's an old saying, what you don't know won't hurt you. Is it true? The truth is, there are things we don't know that will hurt us. When somebody gets cancer, they've had it for a while and didn't know it, and it was hurting them. And there's things going on in the world today, things most people don't know, things that will soon interrupt the lives of everyone on this planet. And more people are sensing that some great changes are soon to come upon the world. But most people are fearful to find out what they are or how they will come about. And many people don't have enough interest or time to investigate such things. You know, as long as they have income to heat or cool the house, to put food in their tummies, to fill up the gas tank so they can get to work or go on vacation, or to pay for television and the internet, they're pretty much content. But not knowing what is coming will not stop it from coming. And the day will come as an overwhelming surprise, and thousands will end up deceived by forces they do not understand. The sad thing is that so many well-educated, intelligent people choose to remain willfully ignorant. Can we help people learn the truth? What should we share? You know, if any person we know has not found the saving grace of Jesus, then it is our privilege, if they're ready and willing, to lead them to Christ. Did you know that in America, the number of people that have actually consciously made a decision for Christ and are actually trying to live it out is 10%? Barna, I don't know if you all heard of George Barna. He has a polling survey business. He's very credible. And, you know, he defined a biblical Christian as one who has had an experience with Jesus, cares about witnessing to others, and finds meaning in going to church, and finds meaning in helping other people. That's what he called a biblical Christian. And his survey showed that only 10% of America comes in that category. Now, about 35% of America attends church faithfully. So that means about one in every 3.5 people is actually what he categorized as a biblical Christian. Because the others are just conventional Christians. It's a form. But they don't really talk about Jesus. They don't really try to share Jesus with other people. They just kind of know it's true and they should go. They're moral people. So they have a form of religion. And they may be good law-abiding citizens, but they're not biblical Christians. All right, so that's 35% of America that actually professes something on a regular basis. There's another 25% that are cultural Christians. I call these C&E Christians. Christmas and Easter, and then for hatching, matching, and dispatching. Those are cultural Christians. They go for the, you know, the main events of the year. All right? And then almost 40% of America has no connection with Christianity at all. Not even in their childhood. You know, they have their other world religions, they're atheists, or just couldn't be bothered. And so if only 10% of America actually has had a real encounter with Jesus, there's a lot of people that, there's a lot of potential to bring people to Jesus. Now, think what God has given us to offer people that will protect them from the deceptions of the devil. You know, in Sabbath school today, Pastor Chris was talking about the whole thing about the state of the dead and deceptions on that. The truth of man's state and death. What deception does that protect us from?
Spiritualism.
I mean, what was the devil trying to do to Kevin's mother? He was trying to win her over somehow, but he scared her, which was probably good. What other truths do people need to know that we need to share so people will be saved from deception? How about the truth about hellfire? Well, how does that help us? The truth about hellfire saves us from completely misunderstanding the goodness of God. What does knowing that we are now living in the time of the investigative judgment up in heaven save us from? It saves us from presumption with God and his law. You know, everywhere in secular society and in churches, this presumption is there. This is why society has drifted so badly into such moral decay. Because there isn't a sense of a day of reckoning. There isn't a sense that we're accountable now. The world needs to know that. Well, what does accepting the Sabbath save us from? Well, again, presumption with God and his law, right? But in the end time, it's going to save us from the mark of the beast. Well, then there's, you know, the health laws of the Bible. You know, we should teach people that, share that, because there's such obvious benefits there that a lot of people are interested in that. But what about the truth regarding the final events, the Antichrist and the manner of Christ's second coming? What does knowing the truth about that protect us from? This is loaded. You see, with the secret rapture theory and the 7 years of tribulation theory, the Antichrist doesn't appear until after the secret rapture happens. And so what that does is it puts people who believe the sequence in grave danger of following the Antichrist. Why? You see, while people are waiting for the rapture and the future Antichrist, they could easily follow the Antichrist now and not even think that that is possible. If their heart is set on a secret rapture that never happens, it's a setup. You realize the secret rapture theory and the seven-year tribulation theory is perfectly calculated by the devil to undermine the whole three angels' messages, so it doesn't seem relevant. Of course, the greatest blessing that we can share with people is in the gospel and the hope of eternal life. Glory be to Jesus, right?
Amen.
Well, you know, I alluded to a crisis, you know, the Mark of the Beast crisis. What does that crisis have to do with Kevin's story? I'd like you to take your Bibles. Let's just go to Revelation 13 for a minute and kind of get a little capsule view of the final crisis. All right, Revelation 13. Let's just pick it up at verse 12. Revelation 13, 12. And he says, "He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." And as we continue through those verses, it's to set up an image to the beast. Verse 15, last part, there's a death decree. And verse 16 causes all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So we have this great danger, this great end time deception with miracles and fire coming down from heaven to set up the image of the beast and cause people to receive the mark of the beast. So who is behind and empowering this fire from heaven deception and miracles? Just turn to the next page, Revelation 16. This was our scripture reading. Revelation 16, verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." And what are they? "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." See, these unclean spirits are devils working miracles to deceive the whole world. These devils are behind and empowering these miracles to deceive. Miracles is plural, so it's a lot more than just fire coming down from heaven. What other supernatural miracle-like things might they do in order to deceive us? We could easily make a list of all kinds of stuff you just see in movies. Let's go to Matthew 24, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." False prophets. Verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, they're not just going for the people that are easy to fool. They already got them. They're going for God's elect people. Jesus said, "You and you would especially be the targets, and me. That if it were possible, they'll deceive us." Verse 26 says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in his secret chambers, believe it not." You know, it's these secret chambers, New King James Version says inner rooms. You know, it says they'll be calling you to these secret chambers or inner rooms, but we're not to go and not to believe them. So are the secret chambers possibly rooms where seances are held to communicate with the dead and or the spirit world? You know, what do they want? They want to get predictions for people's lives, right? Kind of like the Ouija board thing, except a little more advanced. How many people get involved in this kind of stuff? Is it just fun stuff for thrill seekers? Or is it dangerous? I'd like you to go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18 talks about the fall of Babylon, the final fall. And Revelation 18, verse 2, says he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. A lot of times we talk about the fall of Babylon, sometimes people forget that Babylon, even though it's religious, even though it's professedly Christian, is a habitation of demons. And that seems like, how can that be? But look at this whole chapter, Revelation 18, is about the fall of Babylon. I want you to look at verse 13. And in verse 13, in the end of the verse, it says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so Babylon is filled with sorceries. And what was the end result? Verse 24 says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So these sorceries have led these people in Babylon to kill God's people. That's serious deception. When you're so deceived, you're willing to end other people's lives thinking you're doing the right thing. I don't know if deception can get any more big than that. So what is sorcery? Sorcery is witchcraft and wizardry. It involves the spirit world. It has to do with communication with the dead, something the Bible calls consulting familiar spirits. Leviticus 19:31 warns against them, or one would become defiled. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy 18, all the way back to the writings of Moses. Deuteronomy 18, we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 and 11. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, sounds good enough for me. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:10 says, for there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, that is to do child sacrifice, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. According to the Hebrew, a necromancer is one that inquires of the dead. The New King James says, or calls up the dead. So witchcraft, consulting with familiar spirits, wizardry, and necromancy all involve communication with the dead. These practices are condemned by God. Verse 12 actually made it clear that he says, for all these things are the abominations unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The Canaanites that were in the land were doing those things, and God is telling Israel, I drove them out of the land because of those things, so you make sure you don't do them. And verse 14 says, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so, or to do. Why? Why is communication with the dead forbidden in the Bible? Why are these practices condemned by God? Because they're dangerous. They're dangerous. They leave a person open to the influence of evil spirits. How? Well, you're probably familiar with the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that says Satan can appear as an angel of light. You know, if a devil can appear like an angel of light, it seems like it would be even easier to pretend to be a person who has died. So communication with the dead can easily end up being communication with devils. Now, if we know the truth about what happens when someone dies, the truth can protect us from these deceptions. 50 years ago, I heard an evangelist use this illustration on the topic of this, you know, state of the dead. And he told about a man who had a cabinet shop, and he had a contract with a funeral home, and he made caskets as part of his work. And so one day, he put a casket in the back of his pickup truck to deliver it to the funeral home. As he's driving down the road, it started to rain. Back in those days, hitchhiking was common. There's a guy hitchhiking wanting to get a ride because it's raining. He pulls over and tells him to get in the back. Well, the guy gets in the back, and he doesn't seem to realize that you have to get right up against the cab to be protected from the rain, so he's still getting wet. And he looks at this box. He lifts up the lid, and he says, if I get in there, I'll be dry. So he climbs in. And as they're going down the road, two more guys are hitchhiking, and the guy pulls over and picks them up. He doesn't know the other guy got in the box. Yeah, you see what's coming, right? This is a true story, and the thing is, it almost sounds funny, but it's not funny, because what happened was those other two guys were in there. They didn't know someone was in the box, and they had wild ideas about, you know, the spirit world and all that. And the guy in the box started getting hot, and he starts pushing up the cover. And these guys were so terrified that they forgot the danger of how fast the vehicle was going. They both jumped over. So if we know the truth about what happens when one dies, that truth can protect us from deceptions and protect us from panicking in, you know, terrible situations. I don't remember what he said happened to those boys. I think one of them did get killed. Just simply because of ignorance. Jesus said if we know the truth sets us free. Ultimately, Jesus himself is that truth that sets us free. But it involves a lot of other things. Truths that come from him. Truths that reflect the reality as God created things to be. So regarding the question of death, it is Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. It's Jesus where we find hope and freedom from error and sin. Faith in the life giver truly solves the mystery of death. That mystery that baffles the world. And it is at the resurrection where death is finally defeated once and for all. It's the change to, it's when the change to immortality happens. It becomes reality. And when does the Bible teach that will happen? At the second coming, right? At the return of Jesus. It's called the blessed hope, and it is only through Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:25, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 that when the Lord descends and his voice awakes the dead, that they will then be gathered up to heaven along with those righteous ones who live through the end times to see Jesus return without ever dying. You know, you can look that up in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 and just soak that in, because there's a tremendous hope there. You know, in 1969, there was a rock band called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And they recorded a song in 1969 called And When I Die. It was about the unsolved mystery of death, about the uncertainty, about the fate of those who go to the grave, and that comes out in the lyrics. Here's some of the lyrics. I swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Well, I'll never know by living, only dying can tell. Yet God would not have us to be confused like this, and uncertain or fearful. His word teaches us the truth on this topic. It's the world's ignorance on this subject that breeds uncertainty and fear. What you don't know sometimes can hurt you. So what does the Bible actually teach happens when one dies? Now, I'm not going to do a complete Bible study on the state of the dead, but let's get some of the key ones. You know, what does the Bible actually teach? Well, let's go to Psalm 146:4. I think we're just going to look at three verses. Psalm 146:4. In the King James, it says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Now, this is interesting. His breath goeth forth. That means when you die, your breath goes out, you expire. So it says his breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, to the ground, and that very day his thoughts perish. Now, the New King James says, in that very day his plans perish. But some translations are a little confusing. In New King James, instead of saying his breath goes forth, it says his spirit goes forth. And that gives the wrong impression. The Hebrew word that's translated in the King James as breath and in the New King James as spirit, it does mean breath, but the reason why they felt they could translate it as spirit is because breath is part of your respiration system, and the root word of respiration is spirit. You know, if you are inspired, we know if the Bible means that the Bible is inspired, it means God breathed. But sometimes people talk about getting an inspiration, like a poet. That means they found life in a thought. It's kind of like breathing new life into an idea. So translators, they can take that word and they can argue a good reason to say his spirit goeth forth. But the context and the meaning and the consistency with the Bible is clear that breath is the right interpretation. Okay? So his breath goes forth, or the spark of life leaves his body. He returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. He can't think anymore because he's dead. Now, David himself died, and over 1,000 years later, Peter in his sermon on Pentecost referred to David as dead and buried in his sepulcher. That's Acts 2:29. And he clearly says in verse 39 that David did not go to heaven when he died. It says it right there in the Bible. He did not ascend to the heavens. In Acts 13:36, Paul plainly states that when David died, which Paul calls falling asleep, that he saw corruption. That is, he decayed. So, you know, these verses are clear enough. However, there are many, many more passages of Scripture that are clear on this topic. But perhaps we should look at just one more. You really can't deal with this topic without going to Ecclesiastes 9, right? But we're not just going to look at verse 5. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 9, because there's a complete picture here that goes beyond verse 5. But we'll start with verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they shall die." See, everyone that's alive knows death is coming, right? We all know that, unless Jesus comes first. All right, so the living know they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. You know, their memory is forgotten. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. In other words, all emotions and feelings have ceased. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And then go to verse 10. Says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. So it's saying, because your days are numbered, don't waste your days. Do everything to the best of your ability. And it says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This is pretty clear, isn't it? Now, most world religions are either unclear on what happens at death, or they teach something directly contrary to the Bible. The ancient pagan religions of Babylon, the Greeks, and the Romans, they taught that the spirit leaves the body and enters into a higher state of existence. And these beliefs came into Christianity after the apostles passed away. Because what a lot of people don't know is the early church fathers, the ones that were influential, the ones that wrote, were disciples of Plato and then became Christians. And they saw the writings of Plato and the Bible as equal. The early church fathers saw Plato and the Bible as equal. And in the writings of Plato, you have this dualism of a soul and body that could be separate. And so very early in Christianity, this dualism of a soul separate from the body came in, but it was never taught by the apostles. So most Christian preachers for centuries and still today tell us that the soul is immortal, that when people die, they ascend immediately to heaven to be with God. That is if they were good. Of course, if they were not good people or didn't profess God, then they say they go to hell, or some of them say purgatory, although that's not as commonly referred to these days. But the thing is, this teaching leaves an opening for the devil to deceive by spiritualism and by supposed communication with the dead, and this is becoming more and more common. A lot of it because of Hollywood movies, but some of it because of preaching at funerals. Now, there's lots of examples of this. I'll give one just real quick. You don't hear as much about this now as you did 15 years ago, but it's still going on. Past and current reports of the appearance of the Virgin Mary in various places on earth is just one significant example of demonic deception today. Mary was a regular person, a very privileged person to give birth to, you know, Jesus, but she still was a regular person that died the same way all humans do. But she has been elevated to a near godlike status by Christians, just as the pagans believed in the past. People are being deceived. Now, some may object to the truth because they like the idea of going to heaven right away instead of waiting for the resurrection at the second coming. A lot of people find comfort in that, and they find real comfort in that, even though it's a wrong idea. So is that really a problem, though? Because can dead people have any sense of waiting? No. When a patient goes into surgery under the unconscious sleep of the anesthetic, there is no realization of the passage of time. So in the same way, the time between one's death and the resurrection is imperceptible. Time here is insignificant. What really matters, well, let's say you're going to tell a person, look, their next thought is going to be Jesus coming. Can't you find comfort in that? So what really matters is that we know the life giver now so that we come up in the resurrection to that eternal life that Jesus bought for us when he died for us on the cross. And you can know him, and you can give your life to him, and you can have that assurance. Just think, when a follower of Jesus dies, his or her next thought will be that of recognizing Jesus in clouds of glory at his second coming. Whether it was a 1 year wait or 1,000 years have passed, it won't matter. The truth will prove to be more glorious than we ever imagined at that moment. Don't people have a right to know? Don't people have a right to know where their hope is? Should we share this truth? Should people be given warning of deception on this subject? You know, sorcery, contacting the dead, these are major deceptions the devil will use to gather many into his side. People must know truth and be set free from error and deception. Will you give them a chance to know? Evangelism, page 25, says men will soon be forced to great decisions, and they must have opportunity to hear and to understand Bible truth in order that they may take their stand intelligently on the right side. God is now calling upon his messengers in no uncertain terms to warn the cities while mercy still lingers and while multitudes are yet susceptible to the converting influence of Bible truth. You know, it said, while multitudes are still susceptible. Have you been getting the sense that the deceptions are locking people in greater and greater all the time? And we're letting the window of opportunity slip away. It says, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. That's Christian Service 15, and then same book, page 144, one you've heard me share before. We're very specifically told that we are to carry the word of God to every man's door. I would like those who are leading small outreach teams for Light Sacramento to just stand where you are. Just stand where you are if you've been a team leader. We got Roy back here. We got Benjamin, Pastor Chris, Pastor Mike, Larry Young, Peyote, Elena. I know Bianca was. Yeah, you got to stand. You led a team. And there's some that probably aren't here. The reason why I'm asking them to stand is because next Sabbath is our third day of Light Sacramento. You see on this insert, it says March 21. We brought truth on the stay of the dead and the resurrection of the second coming to over 6,000 homes on March 24. On April 21, we had less people, but we got it to more than 4,000 homes. So in 2 days, we have brought that truth to over 10,000 homes, plus the church mailed to 20,000 other homes. Okay? We let the postman do the walking on that one. And then the last date is May 19, which is next Sabbath. Now, on March 24, we had 110 people. April 21, we had 90. And on May 19, this is our last shot. I'm wondering how many will come on the third one. Will we be able to do more than we did the first time? See, I don't know. But 2 months ago, I had an appeal for people to commit to helping. And some people stood committed to doing at least twice and maybe three. And some people stood committed to do at least once, maybe two. I don't know where you are on that. And, you know, if you committed to one, there's no reason you can't do more. If you committed to two, you can do more. You have permission. Okay? But this coming Sabbath at 2 o'clock, we're going to be meeting. And these leaders, they need people in their teams. And they know who some of them are. But if you haven't done it yet and you want to go this time, you find one of these leaders. And if you fail in doing that, come anyway. We'll put you in a team. We just hope the better organized we are ahead of time, the better it works. You can sit down now. And so there's an outreach opportunity to bring truth to people that will protect them from last day deceptions. In Sabbath school this morning, we learned that the two great sins that will deceive people in the last days are the view of the immortality of the soul and the violation of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. And we've got to share this truth one way or another with people. But, you know, earlier in the sermon, I hit other things that need to be go out, right? We got to make sure they know the gospel. We got to make sure they know the truth about hellfire and the truth about the character of God. And we've got to help them know the Sabbath. We've got to help them know there's a judgment going on. We've got to help them understand health and that God wants to bless them. There's lots of things people need to know. But right now, the church has an organized effort to get the truth out on what happens when you die and the hope in the resurrection. And that's what we're working on, and we need all the help we get. So next Sabbath, make sure you come and join us. I'm not going to ask for a commitment because many of you already made one, and I don't know where you are on that and whether you'll be there or not, but there's an outreach opportunity coming up next week. Take advantage of it.
Oh, Zion, thy mission, my fulfilling. Told as you hold the world that God is light, that He who made all nations in the dwelling, one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings. Jesus, redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how He stooped to save His lost creation. Sons to bear the message glorious, give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Tidings, tidings.
redemption and release. He comes again, O Zion, ere thou meet him. Make known to every heart his saving grace. Let none whom he hath ransomed fail to greet him. Through thy neglect unfit to see his face, publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus' redemption and release.
Lord, we thank you for the truth. And now we ask you to give us a greater burden to get that truth to other people who need it, so that they don't have to be the victims of Satan in the last days, or even now, that they can find freedom from the bondage of error. And we pray that you would help us especially to experience more deeply ourselves a walk with Jesus, so that we're sharing Jesus whenever we share any truth, that Jesus is always part of it. And we just pray that you'll bless us. We pray that you'll bless Light Sacramento next week, that we'll have a great effort. And we just pray that the truth will get to people who are ready for it, and we'll be happy to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.